disappointed if we don't. But you are while we're here. Jesus, today just represents a lot of people with a lot of things probably crossing your heart and needs that I'll never see that you do. Jesus, just for the next few minutes, would you take those cares and burdens and those mistakes and sins and just lift them off of us, and instead would you pour forgiveness and grace, mercy, and blessing? We don't deserve that, but that's who you are. So Jesus, would you bless these next few moments we have with you, and maybe just set everything aside so we can see clearly. Help us to worship you.
I don't know how you describe worship. Some people might call it this. We get preoccupied, I think, at times. Matter of fact, if somebody's ever said, they might say, if I said, "Hey, Mark," and Mark's just like, "Hey, Mark." Oh, yeah. I almost feel like saying, "Mark, where were you there for a moment?" Has anybody ever done that to you? Just for a moment, you're like, you're in another world. Well, to me, that's what worship is. Just for a moment, I can be busy mowing the grass. I bailed mine yesterday. I got the grass done, and I went inside, and I thought, "Lord, I just want to meet with you." So I'll go into the bedroom, and I look up, and I think, "All right." And I couldn't get words out. And he says, "If you want to meet with me, I'll certainly meet with you." He just moves in, and you say, "Well, is that anything?" No, it's nothing mystical, magical. It's just him. And I can't control it, and that's what makes it special. Because if it was me, I'd probably try to, "Oh, I'm Brad." You don't manipulate the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit moves in. He's like, "What is this?" So, Marjorie, you've done that before. We've talked about family. What makes us weep when we think of a certain situation? That's because God moves in. And she knows. I mean, y'all have done that before. It's like, you just weep. Now, so, what's the best of both? How do you worship them? It's not singing the song, it's not saying a prayer. I think it's combining two things together. If all we were emotions, we'd be caught up in it. People get emotion. I mean, I can play a Barry Manilow song, "Joy Will Cry," you know, right?
Absolutely.
Waiting down as cold as ice, and the girl starts crying. Because I'm singing. But anyway, songs can tug at your heart, right? But it's not really any biblical truth behind it. So those are emotions. That's like, yeah, yeah, and they're all, and 5 minutes later, it's gone. Or you can have people so full of truth that no joy, no heart, that you're just like a walking encyclopedia. And that gets old here and knows. They can spout off verses and give you all this, but it's like they don't have any heart. It'd be like somebody sitting at a graveside and say, "Okay, dust to dust, dust we came, dust back." All right. Let's go on down to Pizza Hut now. I mean, golly, people are weeping. You can't walk. What would you call a doctor who didn't have that? He's lacking what? Bedside manner. He just, "You're hurt." My mama went into the hospital. We went to the doctor's office one day, and the doctor came out, and it was Ben Ward was his name, and he said, Dr. Ward said, "She come out, your mom's got to go to the hospital." I went, "What?" "I just brought up here for a doctor. Let me tell her. We're going to put you in the hospital." "What?" "We're going back to job." "No." He said, "You got to go to the hospital." She was going to lose her big toe, is what it was. She had diabetes, infection, said she couldn't feel it. Diabetics can do that. You can have a big place and it turned into something so serious. We put her in the hospital, and we put her in the hospital room, and a doctor, I thought, I'm sitting there just trying to keep Mama calm, and she usually does that to me, so I said, "Mama, I don't know what's going on, but we're going to be here, all right? We're good." And we put it in the hands of the one who knows everything, so we're good. But still, you're scared. You come up for a doctor's appointment. The next thing you know, you're in the hospital. And then they sent in a doctor who's about as brazen as, you know, number 5 sandpaper. And he came in and went, "You might lose your foot." I said, "Can I talk to you out in the hall just a second?" "You might need a doctor. I'm going to go outside and my dad's like, don't. She's not everybody's mom." I said, "She's mine." "Can I talk to you out in the hall just a second? You talk to my mom like that one more time, we're going to go around. You understand?" No, you understand? "Don't yell at her. You're scared. We ready to go back in now?" Okay. There's something serious with your foot, and it's infection there. You might lose your foot. That's what we're not going to lose. You end up with a lost your big toe. What's your big toe do? It helps you help us? So don't tell me. And my mama said that toe would itch from time to time. Like, I need to step. Oh, it's not there. That's called a phantom. Feeling. God balances that part. If Jesus was a doctor, he would be the master what? Physician. He'd come in and say, I love you. I care about you. We got to do this right here. You see that? He's got truth and he's got care. That's how I think he wants us to worship. In the past few weeks, I've asked you to worship. How do you do that? I ask you that. Anybody hand down the invite card this week? That's worshiping. Why? Because God is a reason why you're doing what you're doing. I had 5 invite cards last week, and I put 3 in the credit union, handed them to people. I handed one to a retired teacher, one to a janitor who's, he can't speak. I guess he's deaf. He reads lips. And I thought that's cool. So I tried to get some out, but how'd you invite cards go? That's worship. In our Believe series, which we'll continue today, here's what we do. We think, we act, we become like Jesus. Just like Jesus. He's got the perfect bedside manner. So our first 10 things were the Believe series was, what do we believe? And there they are. We believe that the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe God's involved in and cares about my life. I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible is the Word of God and has the right to command my belief and actions. I believe I'm significant because of my position as a child of God. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. Didn't say we can't do it as individuals, but this is sort of like a team belonging to a conference. You don't get much attention if you don't belong to a conference. Once you join forces together and all of us here are strong, we can go out and make a difference. I believe all people are loved by God and need Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need. I believe everything I am and everything I own belongs to God. And finally, I believe there is a heaven and a hell and that Jesus will return to judge all people and establish His eternal kingdom. And you say, okay, that's great. I believe all those things. What do I do? Well, you got to act on them. The key beliefs covered in the first 10 chapters of belief drive the outcome of who we become. Is it enough to believe in them? Yes. No, you got... Well, I want to act on them, too. I'm going to go at this at a different angle to say this. For example, if someone considered the following question, how can I stay healthy and live a long life? Eat lots of candy and ice cream. Well, that's not a good... Some of us have tried that. Lay around, sleep all day. Eat fatty foods, a lot of sugar, or eat healthy, exercise, and rest well. Obviously, the answer we want is no, Brett, it's not B. It's D. But guess what? If you know that and yet don't do it, James, the brother of Jesus, said this, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin for them. So some people believe in Jesus, but they don't receive Him. They don't receive Him as their Savior. Well, if I believe what He wants me to do, but I just don't do it, so we need to believe and practice what we believe. What's the old saying? Actions do what? I can tell you I'm a Christian, but I ought to show you I'm a Christian. I ought to back it up. If I said, I'm a Christian, if I tell somebody that to say, well, I'm a Christian, I never knew that. You hadn't told me I never would. That would be sad. They've hung around me all that time, never knew it. So as a believer engages in these key beliefs routinely and consistently, guess what? There's where the change comes. We cannot bring about inner transformation on our own. The living presence of the Holy Spirit in us. That's who does it. I cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to ask Him to change us today. Right beliefs in the mind, outward expressions from the heart. That's what our next section is all about. As we begin the next 10 chapters of Believe, we're going to be introduced to top 10 things that we need to do. What should we do? Well, here it is. What shall we do? We need to do all those things. Let's begin with the first one. I worship God for who He is and what He's done for me. What is worship? Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, there was a woman at the well that she asked this very question of Jesus. John chapter 4, I worship God for who He is and what He's done for me. Now this woman believed in God. She said even something about going to church, but I don't think she was saved until the day that she talked to Jesus. John chapter 4. Now there's a verse in Romans, you don't have to turn to this, but it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is my reasonable amount of worship. So worship is more than just words and more than emotions. Jesus picked on, well, I shouldn't say picked on, He didn't pick on people. He was very honest and truthful with these people. There were some Pharisees one time that came up and said, we know about God. And Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. these people would religiously go to church every Saturday. Back then, the Sabbath, they would go to the synagogue, and yet when Jesus showed up, they didn't even know who he was. So it's like worship is not just going to church. Worship is knowing a Savior. So, Chris, I'll tell you what. Hang on to that. Worship might be this. What comes to mind when you think of worship? Is people raising their hands? Has anybody ever been in a church where somebody raised their hand? Oh, absolutely. Nothing wrong with that. Someone might even say amen. Someone's overcome with emotions. They can. God grabs it. Well, what's he doing? What's he putting together? It's more than raising your hands, though. It's more than an emotional tug. If that tug comes from Jesus, let's look in John chapter 4. This woman is going to be you and me. If you want to know, I just think she answered some of her questions. So let's look at this scripture. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had gone through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey. I like that verse, tired as he was. Why do you think I like that? Shows me that Jesus is what? He works, he moves around the community, and I even shows what we sometimes feel. He's what? He's tired from the work. Let me just sit down. He's thirsty, he goes to a well. I like it. When Jesus understands when you're tired, hey, I've been there, done that. He's tired, so tired as he was. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus is starting up a conversation with this woman. She has no idea who it is he's talking to, or she's talking to. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus just now broke through about three cultural barriers. What's the one barrier he's cutting through? He's a Jew, and he's talking to who? A Samaritan. Break through culture, but that'd be like me talking to someone from Italy. You don't talk. You're American. I'm going to talk to you. So he talks to somebody who's not nationality-wise. What else? He's talking to a woman. You don't talk to women. Jesus says, she needs salvation. I'm going to talk to her. I'm going to break the cultural barrier. I'm going to break the gender barrier. I'm going to talk to her. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You notice Jesus has stirred up a conversation. What's the second thing? He's got her curiosity. "Hey, I can give you water. You'll never drink again." What? Perfect man to witness. Just follow Jesus' example right here. So he starts up a conversation. He's got her curiosity up now. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now he's really got her. The woman said to him, "Oh, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now Jesus said, "You got it? Boom." He's got to deal with something first before he can give her the living water. Don't want to hurt your feelings, but we're all sinners. That word's got out that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have walked, sinned, and come short of the glory of God." Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have what? Gone astray." Romans 3:10, "There's none righteous," what? "No, not one." We're all sinners. But if I say, "Can I get to heaven?" And Jesus says, "Hey, I'd love to take you to heaven, but first we've got to deal with that sin." "Well, I'm not bad." Okay, step right over here at the Pharisees, because that's what they think. "Well, I'm good." "I know you're sinning." So this woman says, "Give me the living water." And he goes, okay, now the next C. You've got to offer a little bit of conviction here. Jesus answered, you'll have living water. And the woman says, "Oh, give me the water he told her, well, let's go call your husband and come back. Why did he say that? He knew exactly where her sin was, so he just touched that. That would be a hot button topic. Right there, boom. Why don't you go call your husband? Notice Jesus did not act like the doctor who talked to my mom. He did not say, you filthy, rotten sinner, you'll never get to heaven. Wow, we're catching fish, not yanking them. Jesus just goes like this. Well, why don't you go call your husband? I don't have a husband. You've answered that correctly. You've had five men, and the one you're now with is not your husband. That's a polite way of saying you live with people, don't you? Well, and you can't even keep a man. Ouch. Well, what do you have to say that to her for? We've got to handle what's wrong with it. He said, go call your husband and come back. Oh, I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right when you said that. You have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, it's about ready for her seed. Now, they've had a conversation. They've had some curiosity peeking. Jesus offers conviction there. Now, she's going to take the C word. She's going to try to do something to the topic. She's going to change the topic. Don't we do that? God right now is speaking to your heart. You say, how do you know that? When he speaks, it's not me, it's this. The word will not come back void is what he tells us. It's going to find a place, a lodging in your heart. So as God speaks to you right now, and you say, I guess I might be like this woman. Well, I know Jesus isn't a Savior, but I let things creep in. Whatever God's telling you about, I don't know. God speaks to all of us differently. But he's speaking to you about something, and we sometimes know, God, I don't want to go there. Why? Because you feel uncomfortable. But it's sort of like having a splinter. I don't know if y'all have ever done that before. Jim, you've worked enough. And when you ever dug a splinter out and hammered out it with your knife and all that stuff? Jim don't get splinters. He doesn't work anymore. I'll tell you, painful was this. I was on the track down at Giles one time. I mean, Brett, you know where I am. Benjamin, you know where. Do they even use poles for the high jump anymore? You know those poles? You put a nail in right here and raise up and you put the bar on the top. Well, I came over and I was going to pull, notice this thumb right here, this thumb. I pulled the nail out to adjust it and put my hand down, that big steel bar, flattened my thumb. And so I guess I yanked this out and it smashed out. And I thought, look down, it was automatically turning purple. And then it sort of got big and it was hurting. Tried to ice it down a little bit. That thing throbbed by that evening. Have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer, Jim? You've never done that either. But have anybody ever... Okay, I went home and I said, Daddy, this hurts a lot. Daddy said, here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to get the pressure off of that. So he took his knife, put it under the mat. Y'all have ever done that? Then he took that and started drilling a hole right in the dead in the thumb where it was bullet. And they're like, ow, that hurts a little. All right, it's going to, blood comes out. Hey, feels a lot better. Pressure's gone. So I had to put up with pain, but it was good for me, and I got rid of the pain that was bothering me. Jesus is going to make her a little bit painful right here. But he's going to pull the splinter out. He's going to get the pressure off. The woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Now, watch this. Talks about worship. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place we need to go is we must worship in Jerusalem. What you just now say? Can I put this in everyday language? Oh, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, you guys are the Methodist church, and I know them Baptists. They go down there and Episcopal. Where should we go to church? He said, it's not about church. I bet you that shocked her. You Jews go down to Jerusalem and... Jesus declared, believe me, woman, the time's coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Not the Methodist church, Baptist church. You got to worship him from your heart. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Y'all don't really understand God. The Jews have a history of knowing God, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true, right here it is, this is us, the true worshipers will worship the Father in, give me those two words, the what? The Spirit and truth. The Spirit, I think, is my heart. The truth is my word, knowing the word. If all you know is the word with no spirit, all you're doing is like a walking encyclopedia. You just know the facts, but nothing means anything. If you're all spirit, I think you're an emotional, well, like, yeah, God's good. Give me a verse. I don't know. Well, that's not going to last in the world then. You got to give me something to back up that. So he says, you got to worship me in spirit and truth. For they Look at this. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Don't you want to be a worshiper the Father seeks? So God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So Bible truth plus tenderness of heart, I think, tells us how we need to worship. The woman said, oh, I know. Now watch this. She changes again. Oh, I know the Messiah. And what you say is good, but when the Messiah shows up, I'll believe him. Oh, my. He looked at her with tenderness. Might have even taken her by the hand, looks her straight in those eyes. Boom. He says, I am the Messiah. Oh. Where can she hide now? Nowhere. Only thing she can do, she can either run or she can respond. We get that every Sunday. We can run out the door and do nothing, or we can respond. It's all up to what you're going to do. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Jesus is my reason for worship, and he's the only reason. Notice how many times he says worship down through there. So how should we worship? Today we want to look at some elements of worship that will prayerfully help us all to be better worshipers of the God who has saved us. We would do well to worship in the spirit and the truth, but what's that mean? I think it means this. In short, we need our heart, we need our brain to worship. Let's consider the following five things that spell the word trust. Think of who God is and what God has done. You say, oh, maybe you're crazy. No, I'm not. I want you 1 minute. Just close your eyes right here. Close your eyes. Dear Jesus, I want you to take us over. We're going to take this first step, and we are going to think about who you are. God, you sent your only son to die on the cross, and Jesus, you were beaten brutally for us. You bled. Your own mother had to look away. They plucked the beard from your face. They ripped your back. Thank you, God, that you finally let Jesus die. And when he said it is finished, he was out of the ministry. His beard rose again, and now, Jesus, you're seated at the Father's right hand. What comes to mind when you think of Jesus? You think of a rescuer? Think of what you would say to Jesus if he were standing in front of you right now. Follow Jesus. Would we drop on our knees? Would we try to grab a hold of him and give him a hug? Or would we just say, Jesus, I don't know what to ask you, tell you, or say to you. Lord, I thank you for this quietness the world never offers to us. It seems like we're in a rat race. We're busy. So for us to be right here before you, Psalms 46:10 tells us, be still, know that I'm God. So Lord, we're still before you right now. Help us to think of you. Do you think of a picture in your mind of what God is, who God is, and what God's done? When you remain quiet and you listen for God, my mama would tell me this, and your mama, I think she just wanted me to be quiet sometimes, but if I was getting ready for bed, I'd talk and I'd talk. Mom says, let's be right still. I want to sit like that. You stayed still long enough, you know. You ever got real quiet and you hear something that you never noticed before? What is that? And we'll pick up that. I want us to think of who God is, and I picture Jesus in my mind. I want to remain quiet and listen for God. That's why they call it a quiet time. I give God my undivided attention. We used to take classes at Liberty University, and I was surprised that our teacher even had to say this. He said, okay, now I know some of you are taking notes on your computers. And I know some of you are listening to me, but I really want you just, let's turn those computers off just for a minute. Because some of you, instead of taking notes, I mean, what were they doing? They're checking Facebook. In seminary? About there checking Facebook. Oh. Undivided attention. They're checking the Facebook. They're looking at the email. So now, if you take an online course, I even have people say that the professor will come on. He says, okay, now I know you're listening to me, but he said, would you turn off all other devices around you, listen to me, focus on me, And I understand, you know, we got our Bibles on our phones, and all, but I'm just saying, some of us do this. All right, now I'm going to read my Bible, but yeah, I'm the vacuum cleaner. Jesus is like, stop. You ever had people do this in church too? Hey, how y'all doing? Hey, how y'all doing? I almost feel like, let my hand go. If you're not even going to look me straight in the face. Wow. Hey, how you doing? Jesus says, give me your undivided attention. Give God your undivided attention. Speak from your heart. Just be honest. God, I feel awful today. And I don't even want to pray. But then, there went that picture of him on the cross. Or there went that picture of him coming up beside me. And suddenly, I'm more in the frame of mind. And I said, God, would you just touch my heart? Would you help me today? And that's what worship is for me. There's nothing secretive. I'm not letting you know. Simply stated, it's this. Worship is the believer's response of all that he is, with my mind, emotions, will, and body, to all that God is. God will tug my heart. By the way, look back in this scripture and you say, did these... What about this woman? Tell me the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Like, ooh, what are you doing? No one asked him, what do you want or why are you talking with her? They noticed it, but they didn't want to say anything. Then leaving her water jar. Why did she leave her water jar if that's what she came for? She's so distracted. He said, I thought we were supposed to have undivided. No, give her credit. She's distracted from the job. She's solely focused on Jesus now. She's running back to town. I forgot my water jar. She just leaves her water jar. Jesus is smiling as the woman takes off. The woman went back into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. This woman was a witness. She must have had a lot of invite cards. She's just handing them out. Come see Jesus. They came out to town, made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples heard him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food. If you could substitute the word, I think, in the original text there, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I have something that satisfies me like food does. So when we're just starving, and Benjamin, you can identify this. You have a favorite day at John's, pizza day or something like that. You know, okay. Well, the disciples have their favorite day. Oh, Big Mac. Oh, fries. And they're hot. You know, who ordered these? Anyway, Jesus says, oh, I got something that just satisfies me so much. He smiles and the woman takes off. Disciples, grab me something out of the bag. That's okay. I'm good. Woman's life's changed and y'all never even knew it. What satisfied him? Keep reading. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes right now. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefits of them. Next verse is very, ought to lift your spirits. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what? The woman's testimony. I think this woman saved. I believe she became saved. I believe she went back and was so excited she told everybody what was going on. This man dealt with my sin, but he did it in a kind way. Wow. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. All because Jesus took a few times to do that. A few calls, speak a few words. Jonathan Edwards, who was probably, in some Bible scholars' opinion, was one of the worst speakers ever. But he preached a sermon one time, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And he said, if those sinners drop through the fingers of God, they'll go straight into hell. And people, like, they were almost, they were scared to death. His message just touched hearts, and thousands were saved by that. And they later said he had no eloquence. He had no appearance. And why would we even want to listen to him? But his words were anointed by the Holy Spirit. So Jonathan Edwards says this, the melding of spirit and truth in worship, because Jesus said to worship him in spirit and truth, is best summed up by Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century American pastor and theologian. He said, I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections, that's my emotions, of my hearers. So he would say, I hope I grab the heart by something I said. I hope the hearts of everybody in here are grabbed. You say, well, is that just? No, he doesn't stop with that. As high as possibly I can, provided that they are affected with nothing but truth. So if Joey's in tears, if James in tears, if Rhonda starts to weep, and I'm thinking, it wasn't what I said. You showed me a picture of Jesus I'd never, and we're just sitting there weeping. Man, that's perfect. He tugs at your heart and he gives it. You get that tugging because of truth. Edwards recognized that truth and only truth can properly influence the emotions. Otherwise, we're just an emotional basket case and it doesn't really mean anything. But when those emotions of God tugs at our heart in a way that brings honor to God, the truth of God being of infinite value is worthy of infinite passion. When you just fall in love with Jesus, you ever been so lovesick that they call that the person sits down and just... You know, you can't think of anybody else. You're just caught up in the, they call that puppy love. You ever heard of that? You know, your first love. Just think if you were so preoccupied and somebody says, what is it? I just can't get over what Jesus has done. Wow. May you never get over what he's done. And may we not speak in the past tense. Well, I remember 20 years ago when God knows. Let's make it. So when we think of the truth of God, if we often become emotional, that's worship. Jesus had a way of grabbing people's hearts. Wouldn't you know it? He did that through an act called communion. I wonder how many disciples cried at communion. He said, I don't think any of them did. I don't know. Jesus says, I won't be with you much longer. But he wanted to do something that left them... I think they were weeping. He says, I want to. And he washed their feet. And while they were, it bounded him and said, Jesus, what are you doing washing my feet? Pray with me before communion. Dear Jesus, as we picture communion, I see you at a table. And I see you. Lord, you're going to die the next day. Why on earth would you have your mind on someone else? But you did. Push away from the table, get up, put a towel about you, and then start with these disciples. If we could just picture that, you put their dirty feet in the wash basin filled with water, and as you rinse the dirt off, you looked up at them with a look that only you can give us, and that was a look to say, I love you. You probably embarrassed those tough fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots. They didn't know what to do. But you were humbling yourself, softly telling them that you love them, and symbolizing washing away the dirt and the sin of the world off of them. And then when you had done that, you gave them a symbol of what you would soon do. You said, this is bread that's going to be broken for you. This is my body. I don't think they could ever eat a piece of bread the same way after you said that. They would be reminded of you every time they picked up a piece of bread. As they tore a little piece of bread from the loaf as it went around, they thought, just as we tear this bread, God's own son is going to be tore for us tomorrow. And you took the juice and you blessed that and said, this is my blood that's going to be shed for you. So you left them a symbol. Lord, we still celebrate that today as we take our communion. So Jesus says, we take these few minutes, may we worship you with communion. May we trust, that is, think about you. Remain quiet, have our undivided attention, please, Lord. May we speak from the heart to you, and Jesus, may we listen very carefully as you touch our heart. And you may do that with an action, with the word, I don't know. But Jesus, would you speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name.